So we are in the book of James, second week. Last week was just an introduction. So what did we learn last week? It was just one verse, just to get us rolling a little bit. But last week and the weeks moving ahead, the theme is growing up in Christ. That's the that's kind of the nice way of putting it. My preferred version is, oh, grow up. I think that's really what James is trying to tell us to do. And church, hear me. You need to grow up. Because look at what is happening in our world. Are you ready for it? If you are ready for it, good. Keep working. If you're not, get to work. Because if you think things are hard now, we can anticipate that things will get harder. But if you have a key ingredient, which we'll talk about today, then you're ready for it. And we should be encouraged. And so it is a season for us to grow up. And even as I did that, right there, I just went off my notes a little bit. I need to have a disclaimer or an apology before we begin. And maybe you heard it last week. I think you know me. I'm a little usually lighthearted, optimistic, goofy, sarcastic, you know, terrible sense of humor. I bring all those things into it. But you're going to hear me a little more serious because this is serious. And so I'm trying to be mindful of my tone. I might get a little more intense, but that's because as I start sensing what God is saying, this is serious. So my tone, I will try to tone down from time to time, but just an advance warning, you know, this is serious business. And today, the title of this message is Turning Trials into Triumphs. And I think we've experienced trials, and we are going to get a great teaching on that here today. We did this last week. I think we might do this each week. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up James chapter 1, verse 2. And if you would, let's stand for the reading of the Word. We will pray, and we'll get into it. So James chapter 1, we'll just read verse 2. And then we will go from there. James 1, verse 2, New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Let's pray. God, I pray today is an opportunity for us to have great joy. And Lord, though we may dig into this, and this may be hard and difficult, and you may be challenging our hearts, putting conviction in our minds. Lord, I pray that we're up to it and we have joy because you have something on the other side of this that is great and wonderful. So Lord, we are sensitive to your word and we are sensitive to your Holy Spirit this morning. Move in us, speak to us. We want to hear clearly from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way of any kind, consider it, or other versions may say, count it as an opportunity for great joy. So James, we're going to see at the top of your notes there, he's got four commands that he is going to put out. And these are commands, not suggestions. What's the difference? You go to the doctor. I got a cough. And the doctor's like, well, we could do this or we could do that. They offer ideas or suggestions sometimes, right? Those are good. And you take it home and, you know, you may do something with that. You're in a car accident. Life is on the very edge. And an EMT shows up and says, you know what? I would suggest right now in your current state that you cover that up. You bandage that sort of thing and that bone sticking out. Yeah. It might be a good idea to do something about that. Do you want the EMT to suggest or take command? We need to take command. These are commands. James is the EMT, and he is saying, all right, this is what we must do. So as we go through this, we're going to see four commands. And the first one is count. Count. So at the top of your page there of the list, four commands from James 1, we're going 2 through 12. The first is to count it joy. Well, that's a piece of cake, right? When things are hard, we're supposed to be joyful, right? That's a challenge. Now, as we go through this, We're going to hear of these troubles or testings or temptations. The preferred word in the Greek is trials. So throughout this message, when we talk about those kind of difficulties, we're going to call them trials. And so when it comes to trials, you need to know that trials are inevitable. They're going to happen. If you struggle with how to spell inevitable, hopefully it's correct up there on the screen. Trials are going to happen. And many of us know this. We've experienced this. So if trials are going to happen, what should I do? Rejoice. Yeah, Pastor, that's terrible advice. I don't like that. Well, that's what the word is. That's what James is saying. When trials come, rejoice. You get up in the morning, you feel kind of grumpy, and go, God, I just need your joy today. And he's like, oh, I have an idea. Let me give you some trials. That'll bring you great joy. Doesn't sound reasonable, but that's what it is. And it says, when troubles, again, they're inevitable, when these trials, I believe the King James Version says, when you fall into temptations. And that's a good word or analogy. When you plunged into trials. This isn't is that a difficulty? And you dip your toe in there. Yeah, I'm not sure if I want to participate in that. No, this is cannonball. You're jumping in, you're plunged, you're completely submerged into trials. So what are these trials? These trials are not hangnails. These trials are not flat tires. These trials are, you get up in the morning and, oh, my phone didn't charge. And then you go, wow, yeah, God must be really putting me through a trial today, because how am I going to make it through the day with a dead phone? That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about plunging into great difficulties. We experience difficulties because we're human. We get colds. There are accidents. There are difficulties. Welcome to life. But I believe James is talking about us plunging into trials. These deep, difficult things where you feel like you are drowning. And when you're there, you are to consider it joy. So the first thought is count. The second command, verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The second command is to know. To know. And this verse, verse 3, is really our primary reading for today. It's our key scripture, and in this key scripture, we're going to have some key words, and I'm going to add to some a little bit later. So let's talk about some key words in this verse 3. Faith, trials, and endurance, or you could say patience. You need to know these things. First, let's talk about trials. We talked about a little bit in the previous verse. Troubles, temptations. These are not hangnails. These are major things. So those are the trials we're going through. And we'll have some examples. And then there's endurance, or you could say patience. This patience is not a passive patience, but active. What does that mean? When you go to the doctor's office and you sit in the waiting room, that is passive patience. You are just simply waiting. But he's talking about an active endurance. Anyone here run marathons or run cross country? It is, I feel like I have to quit, but I must endure. I have to keep going. I have to give more. That is the patience. That is the endurance that James is talking about, and God is really going to emphasize. The Greek commentator Osterly said, this word patience describes the frame of mind which endures. I'm pretty sure many in here, most of us in here, we don't have an enduring mind. Why? Because that's why James wrote this book of the Bible, and this is God's message to us. He wants to produce in you an enduring mind. And I would call that a mature mind. And then let's talk about faith. How much faith do you have? You know, you got your gas gauge and your vehicle. You know, eat a full. How much faith do you have? Do you think God knows how much faith you have? Yes, he does. He knows exactly what percents or how many mustard seeds you have inside of you. God knows. So does he need to prove it to himself? Does he test us so that he can confirm how much faith he knows you have? No. No. These trials come so that we can prove to ourselves and to others how much faith we have. And we can then grow into endurance. Let me give you an example. I promise I'm going to be nice, dear boy. I say, would you stand? So this is my son, my eldest son. Good looking, good, because he looks like, you know, his dad. You can see there's some similar stature, right, sort of thing. I've got some extra life vests, life preserving around me, but similar size sort of thing, okay? Now, if I would ask him, he would probably be able to give me an answer. If I asked him, you know, he's athletic, he works out. I could ask him, how much can you bench press? How much can you deadlift? How much can you squat? He can give an answer. You know why? I don't want him to give the answer because I will feel really bad. He can give an answer because he has been tested. That's what they do. And they work out and they try to do their max reps. They try to find those numbers. So let's say Isaiah can bench press 215. Okay? That's his number. Do you think I can do more or less? We don't know. Because I have not been tested. I have to be tested to be able to see what am I capable of. I don't know. And if it comes to something that heavy needs to be lifted, I'm going to ask him. Because he doesn't have my back. And I know he's strong. But he has been tested. I have not been. Wow, here we go. Why is this important, church? Because we are coming into a season that I want to be surrounded by people that have been tested and tried and have come through with a number of faith. I want to be surrounded by those full of faith. I want to be full of faith. God, test me now because I'm not sure if I'm ready for what's to come. We need to be tested so we know how much faith do we have. Most of you don't know how much faith you have because you haven't allowed the testing, and we'll talk about that later. Why is faith important? Well, God tests your faith because faith is precious to him. God doesn't test your sense of humor. I do that. Because that's not as important. God has qualities in you that he wants to refine or grow. And so therefore, because they're important to him, they're precious to him, he tests them. Faith is precious, precious. Later, next week, James is going to remind us that God doesn't test us to destroy our faith. No, he tests us to grow our faith. Some of us have that all messed up. We think we're going through something because God is just trying to break us down. He's not here to destroy our faith, but to grow our faith. And also, trials do not produce faith. When faith is tried, it produces endurance. So God's not trying to produce faith in you. He's trying to produce endurance in you. We need to understand these key words, trials, endurance, and faith. But we need to add one more word to this, these key words today. So where do we get faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, reading, or consuming the word of God. This is how it works. You're a temple. And we need to put a little bit of word within you. And you read the word, you read a story, and you go, you know what? I believe, I think that is true. And when you accept or believe the word, faith is produced. Bing! You got a little grain of faith within you. Peter and Jesus on the water. Peter says, Jesus, if that is you, bid me, dare me, call me, tell me to come out with you, come out to you. Jesus, give me the word, because I have a belief in you, but I just need your word. And Jesus says, come. And so he acted upon that belief. The word created faith, and that faith made him step out. And then later, his faith was tested. And how did that go? But it started with the word. Jesus bid me, tell me. We have to start with the word. And that's one of our key words of the day. So you can't have endurance unless you first have faith. And faith has to be tried or tested. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. Are you ready for the equation? Are you ready for what you need to know today? On the back of your notes, there's a diagram. You can put that up, Josh. And here is, I should probably name the diagram, the J. Robert diagram. Diagram A. I'm not sure what this is. But this is our reading for today. You see, we have to start with the word. We have to read the word. We have to consume the word. We get it into us. And when we believe the word, we have faith. And we're like, yay, I've got faith. And some of us just sit there with the faith. And God says, okay, now I need to test the faith. I need to put you through a trial. And so we go through trials. And when we come out on the other side of the trial, we have endurance. And what do we have endurance for? The next trial. We need to go back to the word. We need to consume more of the word. We need to hear more of the word. We need to have more faith and get it tested and tried in endurance. And on and on and on it goes. Consume the word of God. We read the Bible. We hear the Bible. Testimonies. It produces faith. Something that you believe is true. Trials commence and the outcome is endurance. So what's the point of this life that we are in? To consume the word? Is that the point? Well, not so much. Faith? Not enough. Trials? I hope this life isn't all just about trials. Hope not. Endurance? Yes. You see, God wants to produce endurance in all of you, a maturity, a strength. That is our point, because that helps us with the next trial, the next trial. Because endurance through faith by the word of God proves you love God. And then he blesses you with life. But if our testing, if the trials, doesn't start with faith, but it starts with unbelief, the result is not endurance. The result is grumbling and bitterness and discouraged. There's none of that here this morning, right? There's no grumbling. There's no discouragement. Because we do everything in faith, right, church? Yes? Sometimes, when we go through a trial because it didn't start with faith, but it started with unbelief, we blame God for our hardships. When God is like, you should be rejoicing because this is going to produce something good. But no, we shake our fist at God. We must start with the word. We must have faith. And we can't have my thinking or my unbelief. The next command from James, verse 4. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I like that. I want that. Perfect, complete. I know I'm close. But I want that in my life. But it starts with the word at the beginning of verse 4. Let. And that's your third command. Let. That is permission. You must give God permission. Permission to try you. But hear me, he's going to try you either way. But if you give him permission, the outcome of that is growth. If you do not, it's resistance and complaining and bitterness. Patience and endurance, it takes time. It takes many trials. Let him. Let God try you. A quote from John Trapp. It is the devil's desire to set us on a hurry. You see, we don't want to endure. We want this over quick, right? Or is it just me? We don't want to be patient. We don't want to let God try us. But if that is you and your attitude, that you don't let God walk you through the trials, so be it. That is immaturity. We need to open ourselves, allow, give permission for God to put us through the tests. When you resist God's trials, or you don't see them as tests, you see them as punishments, you don't grow. And the point of this is we need to grow. A quote from Charles Spurgeon, which he talks a little differently, so we'll have to chop this one up a little bit. An explanation from an explanation. Charles Spurgeon, the natural tendency of trouble is not to sanctify, but to induce sin. So when we're in a difficult situation, we want to resist and get out of it as quick as we can, right? We want to get out of that speeding ticket. That's our natural tendency, other than to allow God to grow us. A man is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction. That is a sin. He is apt to murmur against God under it. That is a sin. He is apt to put forth his hand in some ill way of escaping from his difficulty, and that would be a sin. You see, when these trials come our way, we resist or we try to do things on our own, and we're told that's not right. We need to open it up to allow God to grow us. Don't sin when you're being tested. God wants to mature you. And even with that, it's amazing. How many of you can look back in your life, certain seasons of your life, and go, man, I wish I could go back to that time. I mean, I just felt so close to God. Things were good. My family, blah, blah, blah. All these different things. We can look back and go, I miss that. And if I could ask a dozen questions, you know what we would probably find in that season? That you went through a trial and you trusted and believed in God through faith and your endurance was born. And that is the part where you had joy of, oh, yeah, it was difficult, but I believe God could do it, and he did. Well, welcome to the J. Robert diagram, the book of James. This is what we need to go through. We need to let God mature us. And the fourth command, verse 5. This is where it's going to get interesting. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So the word of God produces faith. Faith has to be tested and tried. And testing produces endurance. The only part we don't like of these four words is the trial, right? We don't like to go through the trial. So you're in the middle of a trial. There's the judge, there's your accuser, there's the jury. There you are, sitting at the table. You're sitting there in the trial, trying to consider it all joy by putting a smile on your face. This is so good, but this trial is hard. And you come to a point of, what do I do? If you're in a trial and you need wisdom, what do you do? You lean to your right, because sitting next to you is who? Your advocate, your attorney, your lawyer, which is Jesus Christ. You lean to him and say, Jesus, what do I do? We need to ask for wisdom. A quote from David Guzik. This is where we start stepping into the deep end here. This is good. Once, in a time of trial, we need to know if a particular trial is something God wants us to eliminate by faith or persevere by faith. This requires wisdom. So when we don't know what to do in a trial, we need to ask for wisdom. Let me give you an example. Like I said, here we go. Let's say your trial, for instance, is an illness, a sickness, a disease. Let's name it. Let's say it's cancer. The doctor has just told you cancer. So let's go to our diagram. You know the word of God says that God wants to heal us. That Jesus did that. Miracles. We know that's true. And when we read those stories, we have faith. Maybe we've seen people healed around us. We have faith. And so now we have this example, this trial of cancer, and we have faith that God is just going to poof, take it away. But after a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, it's still there. And we're like, oh, what's going on? This is where you ask God for wisdom. Is God in his wisdom saying to you, let's eliminate the trial through faith? Is that possible with the Word of God? Yes. But if you also read the Word of God, there are some other stories. For instance, if I do my math correctly, there's like billions of people that have been on this planet, right? And I think two of them, Enoch and Elijah, were the only two that didn't die. Jesus even died. So what percentage is that? Anybody want to divide, what is it, two by, let's say, 97 billion? Okay. Chances are you're going to die. And how do we die? War, famine, hunger, disease, accidents, cancer, a cold, stub toe, whatever it is. You know, teenage daughter. I'm going to die. I hurt my toe. Sorry. Did I say that? Is she here? She is. Sorry. There are many ways. And Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in his side, and many believe that this was a physical ailment, that he prayed, God, remove it, God, remove it. Did God remove it? No. So if you read the Word might even encourage you that through a trial of a disease, God might be asking you to endure. But I don't like that one. I don't know about you, I like the poof. Which faith do you have? Which faith do you apply? You need to ask for wisdom. And I believe in the enduring one. Tell me, when you are enduring something, are you praying hard? Are you reading? A lot of times when we are enduring, we are as close as we can get to God because we need him, we need him, we need him. But if God is like poof, 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 he takes everything away from us, all of our trials, you have no endurance. So sometimes we need to know the difference. We need to ask for wisdom. God, are we going to eliminate this? Or do I need faith to endure? So a lot of times we skip wisdom. You know what else we do when we skip wisdom? We start trying to figure it out ourselves, right? Cancer or a health thing. We skip wisdom, we go straight to knowledge. We start getting books and YouTube videos, and we research about cancers and foods and vitamins and exercises and all these different things. Knowledge is just raw information. It's good. I'm not saying don't do that. But wisdom tells you how to apply that knowledge. You need wisdom. You need to simply ask God for wisdom. And on the back of the diagram, you see there is an extra little box there. And that's where you put in, ask for wisdom. In the middle of your trial, you must ask for wisdom. We ask God for wisdom. We don't ask man for wisdom. We don't ask books for wisdom. We don't ask the pastor for wisdom. Let's go there for a second. Ask me. I'm not saying don't. But let's go through this. Let's go through this diagram and apply it. You're going through something difficult. You're going through a trial. Do I go left or I go right? And you're seeking God and you're not hearing anything. So you go to pastor. That's all well and good. I'm all for that. Pastor, what should I do? Should I go left or should I go right? Can I peel back the curtain just a little bit? I love you. Do you love me? I hope. Do I go left or I go right? Neither. Go back to the Word and get some faith. Because he ain't got no faith for this test you're going through.
Well, you can't say that.
But is that what God is saying? Some of you don't have the faith. Or what you think is faith is not faith to get you through the trial. And so while you want the decision of do I go left or go right, God is trying to point you back to the beginning. Get into the Word. Because whatever faith it is you think you have, that ain't faith. And that's not going to produce anything. And so should I move here or should I stay there? You know what? I could hear from the Lord which direction it is and give you the right direction. But will that produce the endurance that God wants in you? And is that being fair to you? When God isn't trying to make you make decisions, God is trying to grow endurance within you. God gives wisdom, as we read, without reproach. We read in that verse that he will not rebuke you for asking. And some of you, you don't believe this. Well, Pastor, I can't ask God. I got to come to you. I can't ask God because I've sinned. I've rejected God. I've turned from him. And so he's just going to reject me. I can't ask him. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what we just read. God doesn't hold it back. If you heard more of the Word, you'd know better. God is the God of an open hand, not a clenched fist. He doesn't hold back from us. We need to know the Bible. Grow up. Ask for wisdom. Grow up. Kids that were in ARC on Wednesday, do you remember what our big idea was? We can worship God by asking for help. Very good. Double gold star right there. That's what we learned on Wednesday. We can worship God by asking for help. We don't like to ask for help. But it puts God in his position. Hey, God, you're all-knowing. How about I talk to you? That's a good idea. Our kids get that. Do you get that? It's time to grow up. When God finally tells you to go right or left, eventually when he gives you a decision and your faith is being tested, do you know where that answer can be found? In the Bible. Because his directions to you will never disagree with what the Bible says. You need to know the Word of God. Read it, know it, grow up. Verse 6. You still with me? You love me? Okay. Verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. I'm recognizing I didn't give you the verses. I should have done that. You know how, so I study, I prep, I preach. And then I'm like, okay, let's do this note things. And then I got a bunch of ideas from you guys last week of how we can improve the notes and how much greater it would be if the notes were up on the screen as well. And I'm like, okay, so now I got to prep and I got to make notes. And then I got to get it on the PowerPoint and I got to get it all in order. And then I didn't put everything on there. So work with me. By the end of this series, I'll have it all figured out. But I if you have your Bibles open, then you know I'm reading what it is. Verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. So we're in a trial. We need wisdom. We ask humbly to God for wisdom. But in order to receive wisdom, we need faith to ask him. That faith in asking God for wisdom is without doubting his ability. You got to know that God can do this. If you don't believe God can answer your prayer, that's not faith. Or we doubt his desire to give freely. We think he's holding back just to spite us. That's not faith. So we must come to God with faith and ask in faith. Why? Because faith is precious. Many of you here are asking God for nothing, and you're getting nothing because you have no faith. Many here are asking God for something and getting nothing because you have no faith. Well, Pastor, God hasn't really answered me or directed me yet. He must be teaching me patience. No. He didn't hear you because he got no faith. And when you asked, you didn't ask in faith. You asked for a specific outcome in your mind, and he said, I don't hear you because you have no faith. Hang on, put your seatbelt on. This is gonna be fun. You're not on a path of endurance. You're on a path to go back to the Word and believe it and get some faith. Stop doubting. He keeps going. So I'm going to keep going. The rest of verse 6 and into 7. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. When you doubt, you have no faith. Don't expect anything. Here's some examples. You keep on sinning that sin that you should stop. That's called doubt. That's not faith in God. You're still addicted to that thing. That's doubt. No faith. You have not forgiven someone. That's doubt. No faith. You're proud. That's doubt. No faith. You're bitter. That's doubt. No faith. You're angry. That's doubt. You have no faith. Should I keep going? Isn't this fun? You have no faith. Hear me. Don't expect anything from God when you have doubt in your heart. Until you deal with that, we can't ask God for wisdom. So what does this doubtful person's life look like? James describes it to us. You are unsettled. You are unstable. You live in the waves of the sea. Your life is constant chaos. And you know who you are. It seems like everything in your life is going wrong. Nothing is working. You're constantly tossed around. It's always bad news. You have no faith. Or you haven't allowed God to test it. Here's some examples of an unsettled life. What do the waves of the sea do? If you're on the waves of the sea, you don't sleep, right? Is that you? Do you sleep at night? The waves of the sea can make you sick. Is that you? Constantly ill? The waves of the sea make you unstable. Is that you? You have no solid relationships or friendships? The waves of the sea drive you everywhere. Is that you? We go this way today, and oh, let's try this tomorrow. The waves of the sea destroys. Is that you? Depression. Anxiety. You have no faith. Or you haven't allowed God to test it. Give him permission. But in fact, you actually do have a little bit of faith. Oh, Pastor, all right, I like this part. He's got hope. No, I'm going to pop that hope right now. You think you have a little bit of faith. And this is actually the real trouble. Because if you didn't have any faith, you wouldn't ask God for his help. But you have enough to ask him. You have a little. But you don't believe him. You don't trust him. You don't know or trust his will or his answer. You're just looking for the answer you want. So you, with a little bit of faith, asking without faith, are double-minded, as we read. And a double-minded person, this is a recipe for destruction. A double-minded person has one foot in heaven, they think, and one foot in the world. But that doesn't work. Rick, you go fishing, right? Next time you go fishing, I'd like, please do this for us and let us know, okay? Because we'd appreciate the, you know, if it works or not. Next time you're fishing, go out in the middle of the lake with your boat. And if you would, put one foot in the boat and then step one foot out of the boat. And tell me what happens. Are you still in the boat? Probably not. But I still want you to do it just to prove it for us. Okay. That's some of y'all's faith. I kind of believe in God, but that's not faith. You are double-minded, and a double-mind person, oh, that is dangerous. So what do we do? Mark 9:24. I think I have that verse up here. The man says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I don't think that was a double-minded prayer. He's declaring that he has faith, but he knows that it's really, really weak and he needs help. And so he asked. That's a good prayer. If you are unstable, if you are living in chaos, nothing is, you're unsettled, you're thrown about by the waves, you simply go to God and say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask for wisdom. Trust God for the outcome. If you don't trust his outcome, you're double-minded. But as a side note, just to encourage you, we can ask for specific outcomes. We can. It's okay. But once we've asked him, you let the outcome be his. He's having a blast this morning. I didn't say motorboat. Sounds like that's what he's doing. Verse 9. Nearing the end here. Let me see if I can get through it real quick. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast about God, that God has humbled them. They will fade away like the little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls. Its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. I told you last week, one of James's favorite writing is the Sermon on the Mount. But he also loves the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. It's also a book that seems, the book of Proverbs seems to jump around from subject to subject, which that seems like if you're reading through it, wait, we were just talking about wisdom and faith and all this stuff, and now he's talking about rich people are just going to fade? Seems like he's jumping around. But no, he's not talking about rich people. He's talking about wisdom. That, and an example of wisdom is rich people and poor people. So he's using that as an example here. And so what is he saying? A poor man must recognize and give praise when he's lifted up. This builds faith. So if you're poor and someone gives you something, we're usually quick to go, thank you, God. Thank you for that blessing. But equally, but more difficult, when a rich man is brought low, he must also give praise and rejoice because he's counting it as joy. God is producing something. A poor man will eventually lose all of his earthly poverty. Yes. So shall a rich man lose all of his earthly riches. They are equals. That's what James is saying. If you have riches in this life, remember that it's going to fade and it's going to wither. Don't put much comfort into it. We all know this. In the spring, flowers were blooming, and now we look out there and they're all dying. That's the way it is. So shall your riches quickly fade. But here's a question. Do you put your faith in earthly things or into eternal things? You see, rich men can struggle with this more than poor men. Do you know how I can tell the difference if you put your faith in earthly things or eternal things? I can just watch what happens when you lose an earthly thing, when you lose health or relationships or finances. When you are tested that way, are you a man of faith or are you double-minded? So there's the heavy of faith. So let's end with a blessing, shall we not? I think James even knew this in his writing. He's like, okay, those are some hard subjects. Let's wrap it up with a blessing. Verse 12. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. They go through the trials. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In essence, he's saying, blessed are those who, and where have we heard that before? The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, because that is one of James's favorite scriptures. But he says, God blesses those who go through the trial. That's the point of today's message, that endurance that we need to have. God blesses you when you go through the trial. When you let God test you, you receive endurance for the next one. God allows temptations in your life to prove your faith. Not for you to sin, but you to say, yeah, God, I believe in you. God blesses you in the next life with eternal life and endurance for this one. God blesses you. God rewards us, as we read in verse 12. A reward for this testing is the crown of life, and I believe the crown of life is twofold. Our church mission statement, John 10:10, God has come to give you abundant life. I believe in this life we can have the crown of life, experience abundant life, but we can also have eternal life. It's a twofold blessing. But God gives this reward to those that love him. What is this love? Final thought for the day. What is this love? Let me give you an example. You're driving down the road, and just off the road, behind that tree, you see a cop car. What do you do? How many of you hit the brakes? No, you don't have to put your hands up. Hear me. That's not love. That's disobedience. If you're quick to slam on the brakes, that is not loving God. You are in disobedience. Some of you hit the brakes every Sunday morning. You get up in a bad mood, and you're griping and you're complaining, and you can't find socks that match, and the milk is gone, which I think ours is nearly gone probably this morning. Hopefully you guys were fine. I don't think I drank it all. And then you're griping at your kids because they're not getting out of bed. That's why I leave before they get up. I don't deal with that. And then you start bickering with your husband or your wife, and you're in the car, and you're having loud fellowship. Pastor Arvid would talk about loud fellowship with your family. It's getting louder and louder, and you get out of the car, you slam the door, poof. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Rico, it's so good to see you. How are you, brother? You're hitting the brakes. Is that love? God doesn't bless that. If you are the reflection of the perfect Christian life here for the next 8.5 minutes, that's not love. You're immature. Grow up. God doesn't bless that. Don't expect him to bless that. Because if you read the word, you understand he doesn't bless that. But we try really hard for God to bless our crummy, immature attitude. That's not love. God blesses those who want to grow up. I want to grow up. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Oh God, my voice is nearly gone, so that must be a sign. Time to be done. But it's also time for, Lord, you to speak into our hearts, as I hope you have been doing. Lord, I pray that you've challenged our thinking this morning, as you challenged me this week. Not only my thinking, but how to articulate. Because this book of James is really heavy. Lord, there are some here that have no word in their life. They have not opened up the Bible in months or years. Lord, I pray that you are challenging right now for them to get into the Word, because they cannot endure until the end without the Word of God. Lord, there are some here that have no faith, probably because they don't read the Word, or their understanding of faith is wrong because they've believed lies about you and who you are. Lord, I pray that they can dig into the Word and you can produce faith bigger than a mustard seed. So produce the faith in them. But I pray, Lord, for those to have an understanding of who you are. And Lord, everyone here is either completely resistant to or has a really hard time with the trial. But Lord, we are supposed to look at a trial and count it joy. And say, yes, God, try my faith. So, Lord, I pray that we put that in our hearts, everyone here, that we look at the trials coming our way with excitement, because we know it's going to produce something that is important to you and important to our future. So I pray, Lord, with that, that we all grow in our endurance and our patience until the very end. Jesus had to endure the cross. And he didn't want to. But he let you. because he followed your will. He endured the cross. Lord, what are we going to endure in this life? I have no idea. But that is the example I need to follow. I want that endurance, God, that I'm willing to lay down my life for your will and your purposes. Teach us to endure. And Lord, then I pray for this crown of life, both in this life and in the next, that we can walk a life of blessings now and an eternal life of blessings. Help us, Father, to grow and to grow up, to grow in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.